not desert to his foes. My soul, that's a great thought right there. If you go from the Lord, you got to go to his foes. And boy, why would you go to the enemy of God? I'll not desert. Man, I like that. All right, Judges is going to be our reading tonight. And it will be Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. So if you'd like to read tonight, you sure be welcome to do that. Looks like there's 25 verses tonight. So you come. Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. All right. Brother, you first. There's that three of you guys. Okay. Let's do eight apiece.
Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Horad. So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah, in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vault themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return, depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the river, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth up the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, every one that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites unto thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley.
Thank you, my brother. You're welcome.
And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Puriah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Puriah, his servant, unto the house of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the sea, by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of the Midian, and it came unto a tent, and smote it that it fell, and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the hosts. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel, and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand, and empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers.
Thank you.
And he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that, as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the hosts. And the host fled to Beshitta and Sirarath, and to the border of Abelimelech unto Tebeth. The men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, Come down against the Midianites, and take before them the waters unto Bethpirah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together, and took the waters unto Bethpirah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock. Oreb and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side, Jordan.
Thank you, my brother. Appreciate that. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll come back to this, Judges. We'll be back there. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 is our message coming from the as we go through Hebrews. We have been through Hebrews for some time now, and I've really enjoyed it. And I have tried today to look up some other commentaries and other things like that to just see what they may have to say, or even listen to preaching on the internet or sermon audio or any other place. And it comes down to verse 32, and they just kind of put it all together. And so I wasn't excited about that, of course, and I said, well, thank the Lord that God gave me something before I looked at them, because they didn't give me nothing. And so here in verse 32 it says, And what shall I say more, or and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And Lord, I'm thankful tonight, God, for the folks that you sent our way. God, you've gathered everyone that's supposed to be here tonight. And so, God, I pray that as you open our hearts and may you open our ears, that we may hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And God, that we may be obedient to you and faithful. God, we may grow tonight and learn. And God, that we may become just real close to you. Father, may we be like John and just be able to live with our head on your heart, dear God, on your bosom. And God, we pray tonight, Lord, that you'll lead the service as you already led the music. And my, you encouraged my heart with the songs that were selected. Father, I thank you again, Lord, for the reading of God's word. And Father, I'm looking forward to the praying at the end of the service. And Father, we're asking for the help tonight of the word of God. Anoint us with your spirit now. God, make all things clear. Bring clarity to all that we do. In Christ's name, amen and amen. All right, y'all a little warm? Yes. All right, just a little click, just a little finger down. It's like the computer, right? You just a punch and it's done. And so that's it. And so it gets real simple these days, amen? All right, I want to preach tonight. I titled it, What God Has to Work With. What God has to work with. You ever thought about that? All that God's doing and all the power that He has and all the authority He has and all that He's responsible, accountable for, and then He has to work with, guess, us. So tonight, we're going to talk about Gideon. And so Gideon would be the one tonight that he had to work with. And so tonight, I don't feel any different than Gideon. I can't say, oh, Gideon, what's the matter with you? As I began to study and prepare and look into the Scripture, I began to say, well, Gideon and I, you know, we probably have a lot of things alike. And I hope you see it as well tonight as we go through it. But Judges chapter 6 tonight, we'll begin there. But this is who God had to work with. And so He has to work with people like Gideon. Gideon is just flesh, and Gideon is just human like we are. Gideon was not anything special, anything above and beyond, super human or any of that tonight, but it was God had to work with Gideon, or did decide to work with Gideon, choose to work with Gideon, but he knew what he was getting himself into, and he knew whenever God wants to work with us and get things done where we're at, He knows what we has to work with, amen? And so with that thought being tonight, I want you to notice a few facts tonight that we need to understand concerning the Scripture. And this is where most of the commentaries just didn't have anything to say about it. I thought it's important tonight. I don't think you can really get a hold of Gideon and get a hold of what God's trying to do with Gideon without knowing some facts about why God would call Gideon. What was the circumstances? What was the situation? And so I noticed some facts about that. I noticed, number one, the unseen sin, they thought. The Bible says in verse 1 of Judges, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And so here is a sin that they have committed. They did an evil before God. They thought it might be unseen, but with God, God misses nothing. God sees your every sin. God hears your every moan and groan. God knows your every thought. He reads your imaginations. There's not anything that within you or without you that God sees and God knows. And so He misses nothing. God doesn't overlook anything. God doesn't say, okay, that's a little sin. That's just a little fib. That's just too small to deal with. That's just too insignificant right now. I got other things that I'm involved in. And so that little sin, that little insignificant word or thought or deed, even though it's wrong, even though it's evil, I'm just going to overlook it. No, God don't overlook sin. And He doesn't pass over sin. He doesn't miss sin. He doesn't cover up sin. And so we find Israel is in trouble with God. They've sinned. They've done evil in the eyes of God. And God don't let it go. God doesn't just pass on. God doesn't say, poor, pitiful Israel. No. So we find not only an unseen sin in their mind, but we notice an unfailing consequence. Every sin has a consequence. The wages of sin is death. Your sin will find you out. There's not a sin that's ever been committed that you've got away with it, or it hasn't been judged, or there's not a consequence to it. Every single sin to every single person. Israel is not exempt from that. We find that they're finding themselves in a consequence of their sins. The Bible says in verse 6, the Lord delivered them. So Israel is in the hands of Midianites because the Lord has delivered them. And the reason why the Lord delivered them is because of sin. So we got to know the story tonight in order to appreciate what's taking place. We see that the Midianites, verse 2, prevailed against Israel.
And so the Israelites tonight is not winning anywhere. The Israelites is not producing. They're not overcoming. They're not overachieving. They are going down. They're going backwards. They're going the way that sin will lead you. You never are right with God in sin. You never can be right with God with sin. You'll never tonight favored with God, blessed with God in sin tonight. And so we find this unfailing consequence. The Midianites is now prevailing over Israel. Israel, in verse 2, is humbled. The Bible says that they made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. They're no longer living in their homes. They're no longer living in their places. They're no longer being satisfied and comfortable. Now they're in dens. Now they're in mountains. Now they find themselves in an humbled place. God has done this to Israel because Israel has done that to God. Amen? And so we can't blame God. We have to blame Israel. Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. God said there's consequences for that evil. The Midianites is going to take over you, pursue you. I'm going to give them into their hands. And that's just the way it's going to be. Now Israel is an humbled country, an humbled people. They are now in a places of dens and places of mountains tonight and caves. Thirdly, I want you to notice that the enemies have left no sustenance. Look what it says there in verse 3. The Bible says, "So it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them, destroyed the increase of the earth. So what if they had an increase is now gone, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, no vision. They had no hope. They everything was now of increase was gone. Neither did they have sheep, nor ox, or ass." In other words, they took their crops, they took their cattle, they took all the increase that they had, and Israel was not only a country that has been besieged and taken over by another country, the Midianites, but they're taking everything that Israel ever had and ever made and ever was presented to and given. It's now gone. And why? Sin. Sin. Listen, tonight, sin will drive you here. Sin will bring you to this place every single time. Because God's judgment is not speedily, and because you think you're getting away with it, and because you think that it's hidden and secret, that you think everything's okay, but oh, my brother, and oh, my sister, it's not okay. Your day's coming, amen? And friend, it's going to come like a whirlwind, and it's going to come so fast it'll make your head spin. And the consequences of sin are dangerous and drastic and deathly, amen? And so I would just say to you, if there's any sin in your life tonight, let's get that right. Let's get that confessed tonight. Let's come to God and make things right with Him tonight, because you don't want to face the angry God. You don't want to face the wrath of the Lord tonight. And so we also notice about Israel, though, as not only the enemies have left no sustenance, and Israel has now been prevailed not against the Midianites, they're about to be destroyed. Verse 5, "And they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it." So they're not coming to the land. The Midianites is not amongst the Israelites to make friends. They're not to spy it out to see what they're going to do. They're not there to maybe vacation or maybe just take it easy. They're there to destroy it. It's going to be ruined. They're not there to make any kind of companionship. They're there to remove them. And so we find they're about to be destroyed. But then we notice in verse 6, the Israelites began to cry. The Bible says, "And Israel was greatly impoverished because the Midianites and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." The Israelites at this point, at this time, could see, as you can see the story. And boy, it reminds me of the prodigal son. The Bible says that he came unto himself because no man gave unto him. And now we find Israel in that same mindset. Nobody's given unto them. Everything has been taken from them. They find themselves in an humble situation. They find themselves about to be destroyed. And then they began to cry out to God because they have no power against the Midianites. They have no answer. They have no other. It's only God is their God. Amen. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is their God. The God of a rock can't help them. The God of a tree can't help them. The God of a moon or a sun can't help them. The fertility God can't help them. The God of all gods tonight is the only God in which Israel has tonight. And so they cry out to him. And so we find they're crying now. They're crying out to their God. And so we find that with God, all things are possible. Isn't that true? And so we know that the God of Israel, the God tonight, who is the one that lives in our heart, the one tonight is our Lord and our God. Anything and everything is possible with God. And here the children of Israel is crying out to him. They're in bad shape. Amen. God has put them in the place they're in, and now they're calling to that God who they sinned against. Someday you're going to have to come home, amen, to confession of sin. And the one that you offended is the one you got to come before. There's no way around. There's no back door. There's not another location, another place. Hey, is God asleep? You know, is God over there so I can get over here? No, the one you sin against is the one you have to face. And here they're crying out to that one tonight. And so we find, thirdly tonight, not only the unseen sin, but the unfailing consequence. But I notice the unappreciated God. The children of Israel, they're not appreciating God at all. Verses 7 through 10 tells us those things. They don't appreciate a God that would even hear them. Verse 7 says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, brought you up from Egypt, brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. I said unto you, I am the Lord God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." They didn't appreciate God at all. You read right there what God did for them. I mean, God did all there is to do for them. I mean, he was the one who removed them out of Egypt. He's the one who took them out of bondage. He's the one who delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. He's the one who took those who oppressed them and drove them out and then gave the land to Israel. And they didn't appreciate God at all because they did evil against him. They didn't obey him. And boy, I tell you tonight, that's the one way of showing that you don't love, you don't care, and that you don't have any appreciation of is whenever you don't obey the authority. If you don't obey your mom and dad as a child, then don't tell your mom and dad that you appreciate them, because you don't. If you don't obey God, then don't tell God that you really love him and you really honor him, because you don't. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous tonight." And so it's very clear in the passage here that God was unappreciated, that God was one. They were disobedience, and disobedience is not honorable. Disobedience tonight is not acceptable. But as God is in the midst of their sin, as God is in the midst of their judgment, as God is in the midst of one of his crying out to him as the children of Israel, and he's the father, just like you that are fathers and mothers, and your children do wrong, your children do evil, and your children are disobedient, but then they begin to cry out to you, they begin to reach out to you, they begin to come before you, they begin to come and seek you out. That compassion, that mercy, and that grace just comes about. Amen? And so we find this is what Israel has as a God tonight. They begin to cry out to God. And once again, there is God to rescue his children. Even though they sinned, even though they paid the judgment for it, and even though they began to cry because they're coming to a horrible end, they cried out to God, and God's grace and mercy and love just kicked in and said, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll send you someone." Amen? What a glorious God. They did not appreciate God. And so that's the facts behind this about Gideon tonight. The unseen sin, the unfailing consequences, and the unappreciated God. Number two, though, I want you to notice not only the facts, but I want you to notice the frailty. The frailty. God has chosen a man to hear the prayer or the cry of Israel. Israel's in the condition they are because of sin. God is a God that would be very right and just to allow the Midianites to destroy them because of their sin. Right? The wages of sin is death. But God, in His compassion and mercy and grace and love, we find He chooses again someone who is frail. Right? Just like us. The Bible teaches us in the Scripture that I am frail. So we find, how do we know that He's frail? Well, in verse 12, we find that the man God has chosen, He said this about him, and he didn't even know it. Nobody knew it. God is speaking of Gideon for the future. It wasn't for the present. Look what He said in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now where in the world, in the Bible, does Gideon ever proven or shown forth, manifest, revealed that he was a man of valor, a warrior? Can't find it. It's not going to be there. You know what God was saying? God was saying to Gideon, He's saying, Gideon, this is what you're going to be. Wasn't it good tonight that God can see what we're going to be? Because if He worked on the status or worked on the foundation or the premises of what we are, we'll never be what we ought to be. Amen? So God sees us as we are, but then God sees us what we're going to become. And He looks at Gideon and said, Gideon, you're going to be a valor, a man of valor, a man of war, a warrior. And so he chose a man who wasn't what he said he was, but he will become what he said he was. I'm so glad I've got a living God. I'm so glad that my God is the true, living, holy God. That He is full of sovereignty. He is full tonight of power and authority. He is tonight of knowing the future as well as the present as well as the past. He is one tonight that He's everywhere at all times. He's all powerful and all authoritative. And tonight we're glad that He's our God. At the same time, He has to work with people that are just frail. It's not what we are, but it's what He makes us. The Bible says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen? And none of us today will ever be where we were without God. Tonight, all of our traits, all of our good things, like Paul said, there's nothing good that dwelleth in me. Amen? And so tonight we find what we are and who we are, it's because God has brought some frail being to be exactly where we are tonight. So we find tonight not only the man God has chosen, but I notice the man that God has called. I want you to say, number one, that this man was weak in his abilities or skills. The Bible says in verse 11 that Gideon threshed wheat by the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. That's what he did. He was a laborer. He was one that was threshing. He was working in the wine press. He didn't have a job that would be a governor or a job tonight that would be of some high position tonight. He was one that just done the threshing the wheat by the wine press. And of all the people in all the world that God could choose in order to hear and answer the cry of His children Israel, He goes down to the bottom and He goes down to the one who's threshing wheat. Nothing special. Just ordinary and common, I guess it would be. But he was weak in his abilities. If he had greater skills, he would be doing something different. If he had greater education, he'd be something more. If he was one of a greater capabilities tonight, he wouldn't be down there on the threshing floor. Well, that's where he's at. God said, I'm going to take that one that's just weak in abilities. Don't make sense to me. Do you understand that? Why God would take some of us? Any of us? I know to ourselves we think we're smart. To ourselves we think that we have great capabilities. And we have a lot of skills and we have a lot of abilities. And a lot of times we look in the mirror and we're pretty proud of us. And we say we're number one. And privately we probably put a little badge on us that says I'm number one. And we look at ourselves in a high state and we think that we really have achieved. We really moved from A to B. But really tonight, without God, we're just nothing. And the Bible says we can do nothing. So he chose weak in his ability. But then I see that he chose someone who was weak in his mind. Look at verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us. Now listen to this question. Why then is all this befallen us? Now don't you think that he ought to know that? Don't you think that he had to know that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord? Don't you think tonight that he would know that the consequences of sin is that God has delivered Israelites to the Midianites? Where is his mind? Is he not thinking? Maybe he's just weak in his mind. And then he goes on and says this. And where? So there's a why and a where. Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out from Egypt, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? But he makes it sound like that's what God did, and so it's God's fault, God's problem. He did miracles before. Why don't he do any miracles now? Where is he at? You say he's with us? Then show me that he's with us tonight. But he's not at all acknowledging and understanding that it was the sins of Israel that brought them to the place that they are. So God chose a man, frail, weak in abilities, but weak in the mind. Number three, I noticed that he was weak in the heart. Look at verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon, did you not just hear what God said to you? This is what God said to Gideon. He said, Gideon, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Gideon, I'm telling you what's going to happen. I'm telling you what's going to take place. And then Gideon returns with his heart and says, oh no, my family's poor. Oh no, that's not going to happen, man. I'm the least of my father's house. See, what he was doing, he was self-centered. He was just talking about him. He didn't really hear what God had to say because his heart wasn't in it. Because if his heart was in it, he would have said to the Lord, he said, yes, sir. That's what you say I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. That's exactly what I'm going to do. If you tell me I'm going to be the one who saved Israel from the hand of the Midianites tonight, Lord, I trust you. That's what you say you're going to do, and that's what we're going to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It don't matter whether I'm poor in Manasseh, and it don't matter whether I'm the least in my family. What's that got to do with anything? Amen. So we find tonight, here he was. He was weak in his heart. He was self-centered. He was self-driven. It was all about him. That's all it was. He didn't care about the children of Israel. He didn't care about God's command. He didn't care about what God's plan was, God's will was. It was just about him. And many a times we find ourselves just like Gideon when God says he's going to do something and we say, God, you can't do it with me. Because you're self-centered and you're self-driven. If God says something he's going to do, our response needs to be, yes, sir. I'll do it. Whatever you say. Not, you know, I don't have much education. I'm a woman. I'm a man. You know, I don't have much time. I work. All these other excuses, all these other things that are going to just sort of deflect. Tonight, you're self-centered and self-driven. That's what's wrong with you. So we find tonight he was poor, not only in ability, or weak in his ability and weak in his mind and weak in his heart, but he's weak in his faith. Verse 16, the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Gideon, now you're asking God to prove himself. Now Gideon comes to a place he's just doubting. He's doubting God. He says in verse 18, he said, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put it the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Now, why did he have to go through all of that? Because he doubted. He was weak in faith. He was doubting what God said he was going to do. He was unbelieving what God said he was going to do. And he was one tonight that did not just take God at his word. He did not trust the Lord in what he said he was going to do tonight. Weak in faith. In verse 22, though, he believed. The Bible says, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. Now Gideon is persuaded. Now Gideon is one who was doubting his faith. He was unbeliever. But now, because God and his grace, and because God of his long-suffering and patience with this frail man, that he gave him what he asked him to do. First of all, he said, show me a sign. And then he said, just wait here. And he made all this, got a kid and got the broth and put it in a basket, the meat and the flesh and all that kind of stuff, and put it right here on the altar like the angel said. And so then he says, okay, now I know. Now I know. So God, in his patience with this man, has now seen, now he's persuaded. Now the man that God has sent, not only the man that God has chosen and called, but he has sent. Now what God's going to do with Gideon, he's going to do that with all of us. You say you believe. You say that I don't doubt you no more, Lord. Oh, Lord, and now I see it. I see it. I'm sorry. I really just messed up there. I was weak in that. But I see what you're saying. I see what you're going to do. And boy, I'm on board with you. The next few verses here tonight is sort of like if it was taken out of the scenario, if it was taken out of the context, it would not make a difference. But because it's in the context, it makes a big difference. Here is the test. So he says to him, he says there in that verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. That's important words. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which means peace, Shalom, unto this day, and it is yet Ophrah of the Amorites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock and in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon then took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him, so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of the Baal was cast down, the grove was cut down, that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. They said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing." And the men of the city said unto Joash, "Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." Now, that whole process, it really has nothing to do with taking over the Midianites, right? But it has everything to do with us understanding Gideon. Gideon now has believed God and said, "Okay, I'll believe you now. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready to do what you asked me to do." God said, "Well, let me just give you a little test. Let me just tell you that, over there at Baal, that Baal worship there, and he says that his father, it was his father's, right? You read that? It said his father. So I want you to take your father's, and don't you know that what Gideon knew the results of this was? Don't you think he knew the consequences of taking down that grove and taking away that altar and then placing another altar and then putting on a bullock for a sacrifice? So when they got up in the morning, his dad and all the men would see, and what happened, that was their place of worship. That was their god of worship. That meant a lot to them. Man, it meant so much to them that they wanted him to die. And that's why God told him before, he said, "Hey, fear not, you shall not die." Because God knew the results of what I asked him to do. But the fact of the matter is, God was saying to Gideon, "You really believe, Gideon? You really have faith, Gideon? Gideon, you're really going to get on board with my plan and my will?" Gideon said, "Yes." He said, "Okay, do that." Gideon didn't flinch. The only thing he had human about him was, "I can't do it in the day, I got to do it at night." Only human part about him. But he got it done, and he got finished, and God says, "Okay, you passed." See, I believe tonight that God always, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Right? Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in trials. May it be joy. Because God's trying us, because God's preparing us, and God's building us, and God's empowering us, and so that for this job, for this work that he have us to do. Amen? And so we find the test, he passed it, and so we move on. And then he says, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand." Look at verse 14. "And his fellow answered and said, 'This is nothing else.'" Let's go back, back into verse 25. Verse 32. "Therefore, on this day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, 'Let Baal plea against him, because he hath thrown down his altar.' Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him, and he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, who also gathered after him, and sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun and unto the Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. And Gideon said unto God," this is what he said, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor." What's going on, Gideon? We just went through this whole process. We went through this test, you passed it. And now you come to this place and you're asking God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand." Verse 14 said, well, ago, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from thy hand of the Midianites." Now Gideon asked God, said, "If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand." What are you talking about, Gideon? That's already been settled. That's already been talked about. That's already been determined. And so the promise of God is, "Thou shalt save Israel." But then I want you to notice the power of God in verse 36 through 38. Because he now puts God into a test. He says, "Behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, And if the dew be on the fleece only, it be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. All right, so that was the power of God, right? Only God could do that, and it did. So I notice the promise of God, I notice the power of God, but I notice the patience of God, verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, let thine anger be not hot against me. So he knew. He knew he was pushing the envelope. He knew he was getting closer to that red line. He knew that he better kind of ease up on this one. Sure enough, he said to God, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. That was the patience of God, because he knew he was dealing with frail. He knew, and the proof of God, God proved himself, but God knows man is frail, and he knew he was frail. He knows we're frail, and he'll have patience with us as well. He'll show power in our lives, but the promises of God you always can count. And so thirdly tonight, as we get to the last point, not only do I notice the facts, but I also notice the frail, but I notice the fighter, the fighters. Tonight, Judges chapter 7. And so we come down to now God is going to use Gideon, and he's going to take over the Midianites. So he's going to have some fighters to do that. Right? So we find in verse 2, God separates the wicked. He says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give Midianites in their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, My own hand has showed me. That's wicked. That's wicked to think that God did something and you take the credit for it. And so here he's had to separate the wicked, those that are full of self and full of pride. You can't be a fighter like that, not in God's army. You're not going to be in the work of God tonight and be self and full of pride. It's not going to happen. When God does something, God wants the glory. When God makes something happen, God wants the praise. No glory goes to man. No glory goes to flesh. No glory goes to any other but God and himself. All glory in Christ. Amen? And so tonight we find that he said, I got to separate the fighters that are wicked. And then he separates the ones that are the weakest. We find that in verse 3. It says, now therefore go to the proclaiming the ears of the people and say, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So we find that there was 32,000 at the beginning, and now there's only 10,000. So 22,000 weaklings have left the fight. Okay? So the wicked, the ones that thought that they what they thought, and then now the very ones that are just the weakest. The weakest. They're all human, so they're weak and frail, but the weakest of the weak. And so now they're gone. That means 70% of that which was started has now been removed. I want you to just take note of these percentages. Because as a church tonight, as you see a church, big church, a large church, a mega church or whatever, they got 10,000 members, 5,000 members. How many of those are really just fighters? Well, according to this group of 32,000, only 30% of them were. 70% wasn't. They weren't fighters. They were scared and afraid. And boy, if God did something, they were going to just take the joy for it, take the glory of it. Amen? Thirdly, we find that God separates not only the wicked and the weakest, but God separates the wisest. He says in verse 4, then the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. Now, he takes there was 10,000 that went to the water. We've already read it, so I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to tell you. So God says, I'm going to determine whom is going to be the fighters by how they're going to get water. And so there was 90, there's 9,700 of them that when they went down to the water, they went down with their knees like this, right? And they went down like this, got water. And then there was 300 of them that went like this. You see the difference? The difference was the fighter has to keep his head up at all times. He must be alert and aware of what's going on. Can't ever put his head down. Can't ever just act like that you become a target. You always have to be aware and alert. And so we find out of those 10,000, 9,700 of them went down on their knees. 300 didn't. Now, out of 10,000 tonight, only 300 did. That's 3%. So we take that percentage again of a congregation, a huge congregation, maybe even our congregation. 3% can really be fighters. So you take a congregation of 50, 3%, 100, 3%, 5,000, 3%. It's the same, right? So when we get all said and done, 300 out of 32,000 from the beginning, right, is less than 1%. Less than 1% can be a fighter for God. Man, we're reaching down low, aren't we? But I'm telling you, these numbers are true. I've been in church a long time. I've been saved many years. I've been preaching the Word of God for some time now. I have watched. I know what a Christian is. I know what a man of God is. I know what a woman of God is. I know church attendance. I know the people that are in church that are real. I know, and the numbers are real. 1% is the real, true, fighting, faithful few. That's just why the church in Philadelphia, there in Revelation chapter 3, when God said, chapter 2, God said that this church of Philadelphia is few in numbers. That's why when he come to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, who can be saved? He said, few shall be saved. And we're looking at this many in the broad, right? Few in the narrow. So tonight we find that there was only less than 1% that was ready now for the battle. So that's the fighters. Can I say here, fourthly, the faithful. Notice the faithful. To be faithful in this fight, you're going to have to agree with God. Verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver you the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and the trumpets, and he sent the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, retained those 300 men, and the host of Midianites was beneath him in the valley. And so you got to agree with God. So here you got the valley, and verse 12 says the valley has like grasshoppers. I mean, we're talking about thousands, if not hundreds of millions. Trillions, gazillions, whatever. I don't know the number, but grasshoppers is a representation of like Lot. And so then it goes on and says, without number. That's a lot. And then he goes on and says, the seaside for multitude. So we're not talking that there were equivalent in 32,000 that they had from the beginning, and all of a sudden you had 32,000 Midianites. No, that they were without number, and they were seaside and multitude, and we're talking about like grasshoppers. They were just like everywhere, all over the place, and there's 300 of us, and there's grasshoppers of them. You know what you got to do with God when he says that that's what we're going to do? You got to agree. God, that's like thousands, and we're like hundreds, and we're going to take that land? Okay, God. I agree. The second thing they had to agree on is they had to agree on that I will deliver the Midianites into thy hand. 300, thousands, 10,000s, 100,000s, and we're going to get that land? Okay. I agree. The Bible says in verse 8, they took victuals and trumpets, and everybody else went home except the 300. So, Lord, you're telling us that those Midianites is down in the valley, and they're like grasshoppers, and we're going to take us 300, and what do we get for weapons? We get victuals and trumpets. Okay. I agree. You're right, Lord. I'm talking about faith. I agree. And so, verses 10 through 15, we find verse 9, actually. Let's talk about that. And it came to pass at the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host. I have delivered it into thy hand. And so they get down there. They got victuals. They got trumpets. And there's 300 of them, and there's a bunch of them. Okay, God, we'll go down. We'll go down. We'll take up our victuals. We'll take up our trumpets. We'll go down. We'll go exactly what you want us to do. Now, verses 10 through 15, he says, now, if you have fear, now you go on down to this by Pura. So they went down by Pura, and this guy had a dream. In this dream, he said that the interpretation of it is this, for the Lord hath delivered you into the hand of the host of the Midianites. So tonight, I mean this morning, or this even this night, we say that the Lord tells us what we're going to do, and we say, okay, I agree with you. He said, but if you have any fear at all, go over here and listen to the dream. He went and listened to the dream. The guy who interpreted the dream said, yeah, the Lord's going to give you the Midianites. Okay, we got it now. We agree. Why didn't you just agree before the dream? But here's another frailty of man, right? So here they go. They say, okay, oh, I agree, Lord. So now not only do you have to agree with God to be faithful in this fight, but you're going to have to activate with God. Gideon said, okay, in verse 16, he says, we're going to make 3 companies of 100. He said, and everybody's going to have a trumpet in each hand, and everybody's going to have an empty pitcher in each hand, and inside the pitcher will be lamps inside the pitchers. All right, so these are our weapons. This is going to be our weaponry. This is how we're going to take over those people who are grasshoppers, who are without numbers, and they are coming to destroy us, but now we're going to go attack them while they're in the valley, and you're telling us you're going to have 3 companies of 100, and you're going to go over here on the outside, we'll come on this side, on that side, and then we're going to have pitchers. Inside the pitchers are lights, and we're going to have trumpets, and then the very mindset is whenever Gideon blows, you blow, and you say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And when Gideon said, when I do that, you do that. Do you not see any faith involved in this? I mean, where else in the Scripture have God has fought the enemy? With trumpets and with pitchers that has lamps. Oh, I know. He went across the Red Sea and he just divided it. I got you. Oh, yeah, I know. They went around Jericho, for 7 days. On the 7th day, went 7 times, and they shouted. And all of a sudden, the Jericho walls come falling down. I understand. But, Lord, really? I mean, they had to activate. They had to go down to the valley. And when they went down to the valley, they had to go into companies of 100 each. And then after going to companies of 100 each, they had to take up. On the left hand, if you read it, what they said, on the left hand was the pitcher, right? Or the trumpet? Let me see what it is. I don't want to say it wrong. Let's see here. The lamps was in the left hand, verse 20. The trumpets were in the right hand. And they cried, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So the left hand was a lamp, the pitcher, and the trumpet was on the right hand. And they were shouting. And that's what they're going to do in order to defeat the Midianites. So we find that in verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came in the outside of the camp, beginning of the middle watch. They put the newly watch out, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in the hands. The 3 companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, and held the lamps in their hand, left hands, and the trumpets were in the right hands, and blew with all. They cried, the sword of the Lord and the Gideon. They stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. Now, you could just imagine, right? I mean, it was pitch dark out there, and those guys are asleep, and they're just, the rest of the night. And next thing you know, they heard this shout, sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Next thing you know, crash, the pitchers were broke, and then lights in the pitchers came up, 300 of them, and the trumpets were going, they got so scared. They got so, they was running around. They was fleeing one each other. And the next verse of there says that God took the swords that themselves. Let's read it here. It says in this, and the 300 blew their trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fella. I mean, they just went crazy. I mean, they went mental. They were psychotic. I mean, listen, they saw the 300 lights. They heard the 300 trumpets. They heard the shouts. And next thing you know, man, they were just going wild all over the place, taking swords and cutting each other and getting everybody all caught up and taking over. And the battle is won. The battle is won. But look what God had to work with. And so tonight, whenever we have a fight, we're going to have to be part of the 1%. And then as we come, we're going to have to be faithful and just believe in God. That whatever tonight your battle is, look who he's working with. He'll win. You got to have faith that God can. You got to have faith that he will. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll close into our text, you just got to allow God. Faith wins every time. We don't understand it, but faith wins. Faith succeeds. We don't know, but it does. Faith works. We don't have, but faith works. Hebrews chapter 11 in our text, there in that verse 33 says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Tonight, we just got through seeing how God subdued kingdom. And he done it through Gideon and the faith in which he had in God. Don't understand how. We don't know how. We don't see how. All we know, the conclusion is a little faith with a great God always wins. Amen? I want to encourage you tonight. A little faith with a great God always wins. Let's stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I promise you won't find that in no commentary. Because commentaries don't have any clue about what we just said tonight. But I know this tonight. I know the God that we spoke of is real. And tonight, as we come to him and pray, would you pray in faith? Pray in the Holy Ghost. Pray not asking amiss, but believing. That whatever obstacle tonight, whatever burden, whatever troubled heart there is, whatever concern, the world and all of its happenings tonight, everywhere and all places tonight. Listen, we have a God. We have a God. And he does work with us, and we have to pay attention to who he works with. But if we can just have some faith, he can overcome. He can succeed. And we will win in the end. That's how it all pans out. That's the end of the story. Because of our God. Let's come pray for him tonight, or pray to him as we gather around the altar tonight. Is there any prayer requests that we might need to take?